thank you, thank you, thank you. Please, please. I remember the first time about 35 years ago when I came, preached at Howells Anderson, and when I came in, everybody was standing up, shouting, and so forth, and I heard two young fellows and say, who is that old man anyway? Okay, so I realized the shouting, you're told to do that, okay? Hey, by the way, Mr. Bush, I hadn't thought about those shorts and shuffleboard, but that's not a bad idea, okay? open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading where the Apostle Paul is struggling as to where he is to go. Look at verse 5. So are the churches established in the faith. This is the second missionary journey. He and Silas have been to some of the churches that were established on the first missionary journey. And increased in number daily. That's a great idea. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They passed through Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, we, that included Luke now, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts today. I don't have any ability to do that. I pray you'll call people, lead people from this group, a great group of young people, many of them totally dedicated to you. And Lord, we're praying your prayer request today, praying the Lord of the harvest that you send forth laborers into the harvest. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. While pastoring a church in Providence, Kentucky, I wrote an article on missions that was published in the Western Recorder, the state paper for the Baptist Kentucky Convention. At that time, I was a Southern Baptist, okay? The paper was read not only by most of the Southern Baptists in Kentucky, but was sent to many who were serving around the world. Many of them had been trained at Louisville Seminary and had gotten the Western Recorder when they were there, and as a result, were still getting them. A few weeks after that particular article was published, I received a letter from Japan. It was from Donald Mobley, a missionary serving in Akita, Japan. The letter read like this, Dear Brother Sisk, I read with much interest your article in the Western Recorder. I don't know anything about you. I don't know your age. I don't know your educational attainment. However, as I read the article, I thought, this man has a heart for missions. Then he closed his letter like this. Brother Sisk, what would keep you from coming to Japan? He mentioned that he and his wife were the only Baptist missionaries in Akita, Japan. There are over 3.5 million people in Akita, Japan. I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky, where there were 3,500 people and 15 other churches other than our church. A few weeks after that, I went to an evangelistic conference in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Baker Koth, then the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, preached a message on the untold millions. That night, as I listened to that message, I thought several things. I'm going to lead my church to give more money to missions. I want to try to get other churches to give more money to missions. But before the message was over, I knew that was not what God wanted from me. And in the Brown Hotel that night, after my roommate had gone to sleep, you say, well, how do you know somebody's asleep? They snore. I've never roomed with a Baptist preacher that did not snore. So when I heard Brother Archie Oliver snoring, I slipped out of bed, got my Bible, went in the bathroom on my face before God. I simply said, dear God, I don't even know how I could go to Mission Field. I know I can't go to Southern Baptist. I'm not going to subject myself to the heresy they're teaching in their seminary. But I simply said, dear Lord, if you'll open the doors, I'll go. Hey, by the way, God is good at opening doors. A little over 3 years after that, we were on our way to Japan. I wish I had time to tell you even the history. If we'd listen this morning, I wonder if we would not hear the Holy Spirit of God sing, come over to Romania and help us. Come over to Ukraine and help us when the war is over. We'll be very receptive then. Some of you like this. Come over in Nepal. Take care of the millions of orphans. Or El Salvador. Or the Philippines. Brazil. So many children just wanting somebody to love them. To help us. Come over to Africa. Help us. Come over into Asia. Come over into Europe and help us. Come over into the Middle East and help us. Come over into Brazil and help us. Come over to the Philippines and help us. Through your media, come over to the limited access countries and help us. I'm afraid many times that we're so concerned about the fact that God has not called us, or maybe we're so elated about the fact that God has not called us, that we sometimes forget He has commissioned us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For many, many years, I've looked at this particular passage in Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted to go back to Asia, and for some reason, God said, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. Hey, by the way, it doesn't matter where you are in life. It would pay you to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I know you've got your mind all made up, okay? But it might be a good idea if you'd get quiet enough and submissive enough to the Lord to let him tell you, okay, well, I'll go to Bethany. No, not where I want you to go. And then, in a vision, you say, well, I hadn't had a vision like that. You got something better than a vision. You got the Bible. Then Paul saw this vision. And hey, if you read your Bible enough, I'm as positive as anything in the world, God will speak to you through his Bible. Hey, that's what the Bible is. It's the Word of God, the living Word of God. Just as relevant today as it was the day it was written. Amen. The written Word of God. The Logos, God speaking to me. When I get into the Bible and read it, as I have every day for many, probably 75 years, God speaks to my heart. So for many years, I've looked at this passage. Never thought about it as being a call to missions, and because in reality it wasn't. Paul was already a missionary. But it was a command from God to people. Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Now look at the next verse. Okay. Right after he said he'd seen the vision. And after he had seen the vision, and I just want you to notice some words. Immediately. Underline that word in your Bible. Immediately. In other words, God spoke to them. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately. Amen. Now, that don't mean you ought to quit college. Take off for some mission field tomorrow. You couldn't if you wanted to, amen. Most of you don't have enough money to get out of Sherville, let alone to another country. But I think what this means is, we listen to God. We hear the voice of God. And God speaks to us. And immediately, we begin to make preparation for what God wants us to do. Immediately. No procrastination. I love the verse in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it. In other words, do it now. Amen. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it. With all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So we see the word immediate. Immediate action. When we know God wants us somewhere, we'll begin to make preparation. I challenge you today to read the biography of Hudson Taylor. To read the biography of Adnard Judson. To read the biography of many of these men that have gone as pioneer missionaries. Read their biographies. And let God speak to your heart through them. So immediately begin to make preparation. Begin to make plans. Somebody's well said, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. Number three, refuse to look back. Refuse to look back. You know, if you're not careful, some of you came to Hiles Anderson College and you were determined, God wants me on the mission field. And something has caused you to look back. Refuse to look back. Have you read the biography of William Borden? On a trip around the world, he got saved. He didn't get saved, but he saw the need of the world. He was a son of a millionaire. Could have had anything he wanted. But he saw the need of the world, and he wrote in the back of his Bible, no reserves. You know what he said? I'm committing it all to him. After he graduated from seminary, his dad knew he'd come back and be the president of the company and so forth. And others knew that he'd stay here and teach or something. But he didn't. He wrote in his Bible, no retreat. No retreat. He went to Egypt to study the Arabian language because he was going to China, and he died there, contacted a very deadly disease and died. Before he died, naturally it is before he died, amen. But before he died, he wrote under the words, no reservation, no retreat, no regrets. He knew he was dying. No regrets. Listen to Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider him. Now notice the next word, we endeavored. Not a passive willingness. We endeavored. We put forth an honest effort to go where we believe God wanted us to go. No, not a passive willingness. There are things that are going to keep you from going where God wants you to go. The devil will put temptations in your way. By the way, God will test you. And an untested faith is an untrusting faith. We might be trained. We might have a mistake, but where we're going. Then they said, assured together that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. I made this statement years ago in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I said, what are you doing here in America that somebody else couldn't do if you went to some foreign country? Could I ask you that question? What are you planning to do in America that somebody else couldn't do if you went to some needy, unevangelized country of the world? During the invitation, my son-in-law came forth. He and my daughter were teaching First Baptist Church in Fort Lauderdale in the school. And he said, Dad, anybody could teach this class. I'm going to Japan. Here's what I want to challenge you with in closing today. Think about it. And this sermon is the title, What Would Keep You from Coming to Japan? What would keep you from coming to Japan? I preached this at West Coast Baptist College several years ago. I think about 15 young people committed their lives to be missionaries. One of them was named James. The other one was named Rebecca. Pretty common name. They didn't know each other, but both of them committed their lives to be missionaries to Japan. About a year later, they got to know each other, started dating, and eventually got married. But when they started dating, they shared their testimony with each other, and both of them were called to Japan that day. Both of them said to the Lord, I'll go to Japan as a missionary. Guess what? They're in Kobe, Japan today, preaching the gospel. What are you doing? What do you plan to be? Well, I'm going to be a basketball coach. Okay, we probably need some basketball coaches. Probably a lot of people have never really been called to the ministry. You coach a basketball team. Or you say, but I have great goals. We're going to win the district tournament championship. Really? I think I'll be a youth pastor. Okay. But think about it. You could be a missionary. Amen. You could be a missionary. And I read Donald Mobley's letter. And I heard Dr. Baker Cawthon's message. And I committed my life to go to Japan as a missionary. Now, I could have kept pastoring that church. And when I got through there, I could have gone to another church and so on and so forth. But I thank God from the depth of my heart. Amen. That I listened to God. And I got to go to Japan. And I got to learn the Japanese language. Not real well, but I learned enough to preach. And I got to win souls, and I got to start a church, and I got to start a Bible school. And I mean, I got a letter from the pastor the other day, and they just had their 57th anniversary and had 700 people in Japan. Well, you say, I could never do anything like that. You don't know me. By the way, you can't, and neither can I. But God can. We're far more concerned sometimes about what we can do for God than what God can do through us.
Amen.
Come over. Come over and help us. What are you thinking about doing that somebody else couldn't do? If you committed your life to go to some unevangelized field of the world. And in a vision, we saw a man come over in Macedonia. Help us. Very first service we had at Sydney Newtown Baptist Church. Now, some older missionaries had said, you shouldn't give an invitation right away. And all I could think of was, you're going to preach your gospel and not give an invitation? I just couldn't see it. Okay, so I did, okay? I wasn't a smart aleck. I didn't fuss with them. I just did it. And after I preached a very simple gospel message, I said, now, if you know you're a sinner and you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Savior, would you lift your hand? 11 people lifted their hand.
Amen.
Think about it. In Japan, 11 people. Before the service, a young man came up to me. He had the pamphlet that we'd given out. Had my picture on one side, Keita Takagi's on the other. And he looked at that and he said, "Mr. Sis, I see you're speaking in English tonight to an interpreter, Brother Keita, or Mr. Keita." And he said, I want you to know I don't have any interest in Christianity. He said, "I'm an English major at Kansai University. I'm working on my master's degree in English." And he spoke real English real well, probably better than me. But he said, "I don't have any interest in Christianity. I came here tonight to practice my English." I had two real bad thoughts that night. Number one, I thought, I didn't come 7,000 miles so somebody could practice English. Good night. Then I thought, my Kentuckian English is nothing for anybody to practice on. We're both in bad shape. But that young man lifted his hand. And by the way, I dealt with him, okay? He spoke English. He got saved. Amen. He lost his interest in English. All he wanted to do was study the Bible, visit with me, you know, be in our house and so forth. About 6 months after he got saved, he and I had been out visiting. We stopped to get some noodles. And, hey, by the way, it's worth going to Japan and watch Japanese eat noodles. They need a whole bowl in one slurp. Anyway, he looked at me after he's gotten his noodles down. He said, "Teacher, I'd like to spend my whole life just doing what you're doing." Now, he didn't know the terminology called a priest, okay? But he said, "I got to go tell my parents, my mother about this, my dad's dead." Can you imagine a Japanese boy going home saying, "Hey, Mom, I got saved, and God has called me to preach"? That'd be good news for most of your parents, but wouldn't be. He came to my house after he had been there 3 days back home in Himeji. He's from a very wealthy family. He looked like a dead man. He told me his story. For 3 days, day and night, his mother, his two sisters, his brother, the Buddhist priest, the Shinto priest, the mayor, everybody had one person after another determined to convince him to denounce his faith in Jesus Christ. And finally his mother said, "Sogoro, go to the tombs, tell your dad you're sorry." And he said, "In essence, I can't do that, Mom." And they literally, bodily threw him out of the house and said, "Don't ever come back here again. You do not belong to us." I had no idea what to say to him. I said, "I don't know what you're going through. I never went through anything like that. But God does." And I heard that young man pray that night. "Dear God, you know I loved my dad. You know I love my mother and my sisters and my brother. And I don't want to embarrass them. Lord, you know I love my country." And by the way, he's totally Japanese. But then he said, "But Lord, I love you more than all of these." And all I could think of was, God is making a diamond. The only difference between a diamond and a piece of coal is the pressure applied. That was in 1966. 2022, he pastors the largest gospel preaching church in the country of Japan. From his church, there are 7 foreign missionaries that have gone out. From the church he has pastored for the last 53 years, 13 other churches have been established. The Bible school is still going. Yeah, I could have done a lot of things in America. But I'm sure glad I listened when I knew God was calling me to one of the greatest unevangelized fields in the world. Closing question again. What would keep you from going to one of those countries? What are you planning to be that somebody else could not do if you went?